this next session and probably two sessions, because this will, because we're going to look at quite a bit of scripture here. Instead of just saying, "Well, it's here," we need to see it. Make sure that we've got it locked in, and we're really, and I think I put it down here as some key concepts pertinent to positional truth. And then the first point here is positional truth is the foundation for growth and change in our life. And I'm talking about as a believer, as one who has placed their faith and trust in Christ. See, none of these things mean a thing to the unbeliever. The only focus for them is the work of Christ on a cross, that He died for them, paid the penalty for their sins, this kind of thing. But here, this is for the one who's already placed their faith and trust in Christ. And so it's foundational that we're understand this, our position in Christ. And part of that, or as Paul has been making the real emphasis here, see, this union with Christ, the moment we believe, place our faith and trust in Him, we're entered into union with Christ, that will never change. Nothing in your experience after salvation will change that position. And see, and what flows out of that position, this being identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, is the foundation or the basis of the provision for what we need for this process of living. Sanctifying. It's the work of Christ for us. It's His life in us. As Paul emphasizes in Galatians 2:20, it's the life that I now live is His life. And we live it by faith. Here it was faith in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. Now it's faith in His Word. Believing what it says. But we've got to hear it. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I mean, we can't get away from the principles here of the Word of God. Not if we're staying focused. And this is the key thing, you know. The Word of God comes alive as you're going through systematically. And it's the, you know, it was the way it was given. And it's a lot of these nuances of the language that those in the, that it was originally written to, they got that. They knew that because they were conversant in the language. And so, you know, some of this we've got to dig for today, because we don't, that's not normal for us to know all this, those nuances. And that's why it takes so long sometimes to study this stuff through and make sure that, hey, we're not just playing games here. There are other places you can go if you want to play church. Okay, so when we understand the position, our identification with Christ, when this is properly grasped, it protects us from the trickery, the scheming of men, from Satan's substitutes, his subtle, conniving counterfeits of truth, all these substitutes for relationship with Christ. And it forms the foundation for spiritual victory over the sin nature, the flesh. And in fact, we'd noted, I think, earlier, but in Ephesians chapter 4, he makes the presentation here, the focus of the local assembly. He says, you know, Christ gave gifts to the church. In verse 11, he says, some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists. Of course, the apostles and prophets are no longer functioning. They're part of the temporal gifts that really to get the foundation laid for the church. The gift of evangelism is very much out there, alive, and very important. And it's a gift that's to function outside of, in a sense of, if one's an evangelist, a missionary, outside of the local church. The gift for the local church is pastor-teacher. some as pastors and teachers, as it says, but the Greek here makes us sure we understand that pastors and teachers is talking about this one individual with two different emphasis or characteristics brought together in that one individual. What's the purpose? For the equipping of the saints. Saints. Doesn't say the equipping of sinners. I sin because I'm a sinner. Hogwash, you're a saint who can sin. But you're a saint. You're in union with Christ. And see, it says, for saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. See, he's talking about providing the teaching for the growth, spiritual growth of the body, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, we're on the same page, focused in the same objective, Jesus Christ, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Fullness of Christ. He's already told them that Christ will dwell in your hearts in verse 17 of chapter 3 through faith. Faith in what? Faith in the chair? Faith in the wall? No, faith in the Word. By means of the Word. That's how you're rooted and grounded. But this all has an objective. The standard of maturity is Christ. His thinking, his viewpoint, as seen in the Word of God. As a result, once we've grown and mature, as I mentioned here, when we properly grasp the truths of our position, our identification with Christ, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. It's there. And unfortunately, this morning, Sunday morning, there's a good many standing in pulpits that are actually peddling stuff that would fall into this category. Every wind of doctrine that is not based on solid truth, but human viewpoint. See, our generation today, unfortunately, is looking for a lot of glitz, a lot of glamour, and that big emotional kick. And they'll get a kick all right. But anyway. See, the truth of Romans 6 that we've been seeing here, our position in Christ, is crucial truth. Not only is it foundation, but it's crucial truth that we need to understand, giving us an understanding of the reality of the provision for overcoming the power of the indwelling sin nature by means of the Spirit who indwells within. The provision is made there, totally. We died to that sin nature. We're freed from it. Again, not because we did anything, but because of what He did, what He's provided for us. And we find these same principles taught throughout Paul's letters and epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, those three especially. But what does this all mean? What's the focus here? What's the thrust? Well, positional truth then means that we share in all that Jesus is in His person, and we share in what He did and will do as to His work. Therefore, we got some things here. Being identified with Christ. Six things here that we could focus on. Being identified with Christ. And how do we, you know, is that something that we, a result of doing a whole, no, it's a result of believing in Jesus Christ. And then, as a believer, being identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, learning what the Word of God has to say about these things. And this is what we're trying to do here, is make sure we understand what the Word says about these things. First thing, as He died unto sin, so we too have died under sin. And we saw that. How about your Bible? Mine just pops right there. Romans 6, verse 2. Of course, in answer to that question of verse 1, he says, may it never be. In other words, that we're not going to continue in sin so that grace might increase. How shall we who died to sin, and died again, speaks of separation from, died to sin, still live in it, still live in the sense of dwelling, being at home, having a cordial relationship with. And then verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Baptized into His death. Remember what it means to be baptized. Most people you ask about that, it means to, for them, it'll either be, well, I got sprinkled, or I got dunked in somebody's tank. Well, there's no water here. Basic meaning of the word baptizo, the word for baptize, means to be identified with something. To identify with something so much so that there's a change, a resulting change. But the idea that we need to remember is identify with. See, this is a real baptism. And a real baptism is dry. The ritual ones that are used to portray something else are the wet ones. See, this is real. It's dry as a bone. See. Second thing. As He rose from the dead, so do we. So have we. That's verses 4 and 5. Therefore, we have been buried together, literally, with Him through this baptism into death. We've been identified with Him in His death. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead, and He was, see, if that's part of the basic gospel that needs to be believed if you're going to be a believer. That He died for your sins, that He was buried, and that He rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. So we believe that. Well, if He rose from the dead, there's a consequence here. Since we've been identified with Him, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, through His word, so we too, and He doesn't go on and repeat it, but so we too were raised from the dead, so we might walk in newness of life. A whole new character, new pattern of life. Awesome. What He's talking about here. See, this forms the basis here of walking in newness of life. Of being, this new creation that we became when we believed in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration. It's seen in our daily life. Walking in newness of life. New standards, new thinking, new viewpoint. We were dead in our sins. We were dead. But now we're alive in Him. We have His life. His life. Third thing. As He is seated at the right hand, He is seated at the right hand in that resurrection body. He ascended and is seated. Recognizing that His work on the cross was complete. Complete. And accepted. But you're in Him. And so when you look at Ephesians 2, 6, and this awesome passage here, he says, I'm talking about our salvation in verse 5, by grace you have been saved. And it goes on, he says, and raised us up with Him. Again, still talking about this relationship, being united with Him. Raised us up with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Him. And the fourth thing. As He is the Son, so we are now sons by faith. Sons by faith. Galatians. See, you get we go through here now, you'll get to check out a few. Galatians 3:26. All of these important verses that you ought to have, you know, somewhere there in your thinking, the principles. And verse 26 says, "For you," he's addressing the believers here, "are all sons of God." How? Through faith. Faith where? In Christ Jesus. Not just faith in some abstract concept. It's faith in an object. That's where the merit is. It's in Jesus Christ. Everything of value eternally is of faith. Is of faith. Think about it. Everything of value eternally is of faith. As He is eternal life, point five, so we have eternal life. And of course, that's our last verse, verse 23, chapter 6. The second half of the verse says, "But the free gift of God is eternal life," where? In Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our Lord. And he puts that, our Lord, after that. And kurios is that word that means master. Anyway, okay. Fits the context. Because he could have just left it. It's just eternal life in Christ Jesus. But in the flow of the context, Lord, kurios, master-slave aspect he's emphasizing again. Point six. As he is perfect righteousness, so we have his righteousness. Philippians 3:9. Paul here in the context has just been going through his resume. He had an impressive resume from the human standpoint. I mean, he went through here to, you know, verse 4, 5, 6 down here. I mean, he had punched his ticket. I mean, he was one of the best students Gamaliel ever had. He was on his way to being one of the greatest rabbis of his generation when he met the Savior on Damascus Road. But he says there, beginning verse 7, he says, "But whatever things were," excuse me, "were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss." All these things from the human standpoint, human viewpoint. You know, my resume, as impressive as it is, says, "So I count those things as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Having an intimate relationship. Knowing here. The word emphasizes an intimate relationship. "Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, dung, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from law keeping." You could put that from the law, from keeping the law. In other words, law performance orientation righteousness. "But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God as the basis or on the basis of faith." His righteousness, and in Romans 3, beginning about verse 21, and on into chapter 4, a number of times he talks about the righteousness that is credited, counted to us as a result of faith. His righteousness, credited to our account. Okay, so there's some things there being identified with Christ actually has some meaning. Fleshing out that concept other than just saying, oh, we're identified with Christ. Well, in what way? He's a son, we're a son. All these things. He's seated at the right hand, so aren't you. Now, the nature, second thing, the nature of our position in Christ as believers. See, our position in Christ is not an experience. It's not an experience. It's not an emotional thing. In other words, when you believe in Christ, you know, I doubt very seriously if you had a lot of things running up and down your spine, you know, twinkle, you know, and all this, you know, whatever, you know. But it's not some second blessing to be sought. It's a spiritual fact that takes place as a grace work of God when one believes in Jesus Christ, believes in the Savior. And this is true for all who place their faith in Him. Regardless, you could have a sinus headache and believe in Christ and just, you know, the headache will probably still be there. But you're now changed from what you were to what you are now. See? But the thing is, we have to recognize when we first believe in Christ, we don't know a whole lot. When we know some basic things about the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, as I just mentioned. We recognize the fact that we were a sinner and that He died for us and He paid the penalty for our sins, and we now have our sins forgiven when we believe in Christ and we have His righteousness imputed to us, all these kind of things. But there's a lot that we need to understand. It's a big book. I've read bigger books and say, well, none that's more important. And some things that, you know, some of these sections really take some digging into to get all the goodies there that we need to understand. And understanding positional truth is really important. As I say, it's crucial. And it's crucial to realizing the benefits of being in Christ. For those to become a reality in our life as we walk day by day. And see, that comes with growth over a period of time. Now, the third thing here. Our position in Christ is perfect in that the idea is it's complete. It's complete from a positional standpoint. That's why when I put this up here and I say, okay, we're in union with Christ from the moment we believe in Him. And that doesn't change. From all the time. See, this is the timeline here of life along through here. And for all this time, that isn't going to change. That position. What changes is our orientation and realization of all that is ours in that position as we grow and mature and apply those truths in our life. As they have impact. That's the process of living, being sanctified, set apart day by day as servants of righteousness, presenting ourselves to Him for service and our members as servants of righteousness. All this, it's a response to Him. Okay? Now, I mean, you can have people do things for the wrong motivation. But it amounts to nothing as far as God is concerned. And see, what we're talking about here is doing things in the right motivation, God the Holy Spirit empowering and illuminating His Word in our life. Always is, don't go anywhere without applying that to everything, okay, in your thinking. See, unlike spiritual growth and maturity in the Christian walk, positional truth then is not progressive. It doesn't change. But from the moment of salvation, having been placed into union with Christ by God the Holy Spirit, we as believers are blessed with every spiritual blessing. They are complete in Him. Now, do we understand them? Do we realize all those blessings from the moment we believe? No, but they're a reality to you for the moment you believe. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. I think the question that we need to keep in our thinking as we go through these things, do we exploit the resources that are ours in Christ as we ought to? Because you cannot use up grace. You can't use it up. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Has blessed us. Speaks of something that's completed the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, literally. In Christ. See, there's the key. In Him. Paul just 30-some times in Ephesians alone. In Him. In Christ. Emphasizing some aspect of this position with Him. That's absolutely crucial. Now, Colossians. It's interesting, these three epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, the prison epistles, if you will, are the most Christ-centered of Paul's writing, in a sense, because they're really focused on Him. And they were written under the really some tough circumstances, being in prison. But anyway, Colossians 2:10. He's just made the point in verse 9, for in Him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity, and the fullness, the word emphasizes the word deity here, more than just the divine qualities and attributes. It's really putting the emphasis on the very essence of God. He is God. All that God is, He is. Same. Absolutely the same. Dwells, he says, that very essence of God dwells in bodily form. And in Him, what? In union with Him, which you are, you have been made complete. 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 Perfect tense. Remember how important that perfect tense is? It jumps off there and says, something happened at a point of time and it has lasting results that isn't going to change. But it's also in a passive voice which says, you didn't do it. He did it. It says the subject, you, the believer, was acted on by Him. And in that, you are placed into that relationship by what? By God the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't change. And it will not change. That union with Christ, as I mentioned. It will not change. Now what needs to change is our understanding and application of those truths as we grow and mature. We need to learn to exploit those truths. Hebrews 5. See, sometimes we get off track. Beginning in verse 11. See, he's just preceded this with a section. He's trying to teach them some pretty advanced truth. And he had to stop. He realized they didn't have the foundation, the frame of reference. And he says, concerning Him, a high priest here, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. you have become. And he uses a word here for becoming that emphasizes they became something that they weren't. So they weren't always dull of hearing. But they are now. That's the point he's trying to make. They've become kind of indifferent, apathetic to the word of truth. So that their frame of reference is kind of shaky right now. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Go back to basic truth. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature who have, because of practice, in other words, they've been taking in the word, applying it, living it out, using it, have their senses trained to discern good and evil, right and wrong. That is from God's standpoint. And see, we need to be on guard always so that we don't fall into this category of becoming dull of hearing. But we need to be focused on Christ, focused on Him and His Word, and stay focused there. See, Peter also in 1 Peter 2 kind of gets at this. In the first two verses of chapter 2, when he says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, he's saying, look, you need to examine yourself. If you need to use the provision of 1 John 1:9, confess your sins, clear the decks, make sure you're in fellowship. That's what he's talking about there. Like newborn babes, verse 2, newborn babes. And what's he saying? Be like newborn babes who long for the pure milk. You know, they want to be fed. They want to be fed. And they want it now. Well, we need to be the same attitude towards the Word of God. By it you may grow in respect to your salvation. And all that's involved. And all the provision. And all those grace blessings that you are complete in. Okay? And you could throw in there at the end our passage for the MPR, our most pressing responsibility, 2 Peter 3:18, to grow, command, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he does that after a section there as he closes out his epistle, challenging them to have some discernment as they're evaluating those around them. And I love his statement about Paul. He says, look at verse 14. He says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him, and found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation or deliverance, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Amen to that. He's got some tough things you've got to think about. You've got to go through it. But anyway, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of Scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness, your focus on Christ and the Word. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Awesome. So positional truth then means at least three awesome, wonderful facts for every believer. First, He totally surrounds you. You are enveloped by His life. Colossians 3:3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Secondly, your position is protected from any and everything that is hostile or dangerous. In other words, nothing can impact it. Your position, your salvation. Last part of Romans 8, and we'll see this when we get there. But this whole section. Who is the one, verse 34? And you get the picture here. He's painting a courtroom scene here. The words emphasize. It's a courtroom scene. Who is the one who condemns, brings a valid charge, challenges our position in Christ? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, I mean being totally destitute without anything materially, or peril, or sword, military conquest? And then he takes a side trip there in verse 36, quoting from, in the flow we'll see that, but it really doesn't get to the point I want to make here this morning in verse 37. But in all these things, and all these things goes back to what he just said in verse 35, because it's kind of like parentheses, verse 36. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. He's covered all the different categories, including the levels of Satan's power. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, our position in Christ, which is where? What does he say? In Christ Jesus, our Lord. Awesome. Okay, and the third point. Third fact here. He supplies you with every possible need for life. And of course, we read Ephesians 1:3. You have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your wants. I don't know about you, but I got a wanter that wants. But that's not what it's saying. All your needs. All your needs. According to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. All that you need for what? I think this is what you need to put it in perspective. Now He's just commended them for supporting Him in His ministry and providing what He needed in His travels and in His ministry. And He says, my God shall supply all your needs. All your needs. Everything that you need to fulfill His will for you in your life is what's in view. So that you can carry out His will. His desires. That you can be responsive to the Word of God and have impact in your life. That's really what He's talking about there. It's needs. And it's a kind of an interesting word, but not wants. Don't go there. You know, I had a guy. Now, when you're in Tulsa, Oklahoma, which is the holy roller capital of the world. I mean, you get Oral Roberts and his big monstrosity down in the southern part of town. Out on the western part of, no, it's the eastern side of town. One of the suburbs in Broken Arrow is the great Rhema Center of Brother Hagin and his son. This is a guy that he'd stand up there teaching and he'd say, well, Jesus is standing over there telling me what to say. And he'd be speaking, he'd have the Maybe Center, which is a big civic center like the deck down there. It's bigger, bigger. And they'd be packed. These people would just be eating the stuff up. He's standing over there talking to me. Nobody else can see him, but I can see him. Or he comes into my study. You know, talks to me. I mean, what they do, though, is they've got a program down there where they're training several hundred at a time to go out and be pastors in about a 2-year deal. They're really prepared, let me tell you. But they're also taught, because we had several of them working for us there in a company I worked for. And one of the, they kind of, you know, you tweak them here a little bit and there, and they let down the guard a little bit, you know. And they knew I was going to seminary at the time. And it was funny. But these guys, you know, they really were training them to infiltrate, to come into a church, start working, getting ingrate themselves so that they could start teaching Sunday school, start peddling their stuff. If it's a non-charismatic church, see, you go into the back door and work their way up till they, lots of confusion, say, and then take over. That was one of the things. But I had to chuckle one time. These guys, I stopped in over at the, where the trucks come in, and I had the company car, and he come stop in there if you've been out on the road to fill it up, and he was pumping the gas, and that was his job. And so we got to shoot the breeze, and he says, the Lord laid it on my heart that I needed a new Cadillac. And so that's I'm praying for a new Cadillac. He's going to give me a new Cadillac. And I know it's just like, And he used another illustration. He says, I prayed hard one day. I didn't have any money. Lord, fill my wallet. You know, I mean, this is the way. This is what they're taught. This is, they think, this right here is that kind of thing. It's not talking about that. Now God's going to supply your needs, and some of it may be financial here and there. You know, as you take a job. Do this kind of stuff, you know. But sometimes that's hard to do. You know, things are kind of shaky up here in a lot of ways from a job standpoint. There's another passage. I'd mentioned it, I think, earlier this morning in 2 Peter, was it 1:3? Which says, seeing that His divine power granted to us everything. And it says everything, not just a little here, a little there. It says everything pertaining to life. Again, what we need to live, to function in a physical, you know, food, shelter, clothing stuff for life, and godliness, so that we can fulfill His will. And what does it do? It flows through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His glory, His own glory, and excellence. His character, His virtue, literally. Interesting word from a philosophical standpoint there for excellence, the arete in the Greek, but then, yeah, for another time. Now, everything necessary so we can fulfill the will of God, so that we can run the race set before us, Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, the chapter 11, all these heroes of the faith who demonstrated, and every time you see the verse start, by faith, it's the instrumental of that great word, pistis, pistis, the word for faith. And when it's in the instrumental, what does it say? It says, by means of faith. By means of faith. Whoa. They believed something. They believed the revelation that was given them. Unfortunately, most of those in chapter 11, the Old Testament saints, didn't have a written text in front of them. Not most of them. What they had to do is they had to pay attention to what was communicated. That's why, you know, all the Psalms and a lot of the Proverbs, a lot of passages are put into a prose so that they could, you know, from these little kids, these little songs, their songs, you know, boy, they pick up on the lyric, you know, and boy, if you've ever been to Disney World, I don't know if they're still playing the same songs, but probably are. I got so tired of It's a Small World or whatever it was. Before I got out of there that day, we were there back in the late 70s. I mean, you know, we went there with the kids the wrong time, between Christmas and New Year's. Crowded. I mean, big time. But anyway, it was great, you know, with the folks stuff, you know. I think the folks had more fun than the kids did. You know, but anyway, it was really, anyway. This crowd of, I got sidetracked, I don't, you know, cloud of witnesses surrounding us. They are an example of living, walking by faith. There's some important things to learn from those Old Testament saints. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance, every hindrance. That the encumbrance is not talking about sinful things. Talking about those things that sidetrack us. Legitimate things that sidetrack us. And the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the only way we can do that, he fleshes out in verse 2. Fixing our eyes. Focusing our attention. That word that's used here, it was a athletic term. These runners, whether they're skiing or whatever, they've got a goal, they've got an objective, and they've got to have a focus. They're fixing their undivided attention on something, and that's what it's talking about here. And what is it to be on? Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Accepted. And you are accepted in Him, in the Beloved. Wow. Fourth thing. Our position in Christ, if we haven't figured it out yet, is eternal. Permanent. Salvation is totally a work of God's grace and based on the merit and worth of Christ alone. Based on His finished work, not on anything that we can do. Nothing of our works. Since that is true, there's nothing we can do to lose it. And I like the illustration that's given back in John chapter 10 of this. And this is one that you can use. As the passage we've already read in Romans 8, those last 37, 38, 39, those last few verses especially. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. But here in John 10, 28 and 29. You have this awesome statement here. He's just said, you know, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And he's talking about those who have believed in Christ, believed in Him. And I give eternal life to them. And they shall never perish. I mean, some strong words here. I give eternal life. Eternal. I mean, that's until you mess up tomorrow, right? I mean, that's the way it's communicated. A lot of them, a lot of people teach, you know, you can lose it. Well, you didn't do anything to gain it. How can you lose it? Because it's not your work to start with. But anyway, they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Whoa. This picture, you as a believer, with him having, you're in his hand. He's holding on to you. One of his essence and character attributes is what? Omnipotence, right? That's pretty strong. Pretty strong. So what are you going to do to separate yourself from that? He's holding on to you. It's clear. He's holding, snatch them out of my hand. Okay? Now, verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. He's got the other hand. Where are you going? I mean, where are you going? You know, I have to chuckle. You know, but you know, it's hard sometimes to deal with it because they're so locked into some of these things that they've been taught. And they'll go to some obscure passage and usually what it's talking about is dealing with fellowship issues, you know, and they're taking it back and trying to say it's a salvation issue, you know, we're going to lose it. No, not at all. This aspect is also evident, I think, from the fact that those fleshly, carnal believers at Corinth were viewed by Paul as being permanently set apart, sanctified in Christ. Now, if you look at the very first chapter, 1 Corinthians, before, because he talks about them being the fleshly, you know, sarkikos. You're out there operating, living just like mere men, because you're operating under that old sin nature's rulership. But you go back to the beginning of the epistle, and he's addressing these people, and he says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified. And lo and behold, he's put in there perfect tense. Even though when you get to chapter 3 and they're fleshly, operating under the flesh, sin natures, that perfect tense is still applying. I mean, they're real stinkers. There's no question. Believers can be really stinkers. Passive voice again, emphasizing they didn't sanctify themselves. They believed in Christ. There's no work in that. But that's the response to their faith in Christ. Awesome. You see, they were sanctified. They still are, positionally. See, that have been sanctified in Christ Jesus represents something that happened at that point of time and is going to stay there and always be true. Wow. Now, fifth thing. We're actually getting farther than I thought it would. Well, if I don't get sidetracked too many times, we... Okay. The wealth of our position in Christ Jesus as believers. The wealth of our position. And we're going to look at this under three different aspects. And we're not going to get through all three, I can tell you that, because it's already noon. So we'll have to stop here in a few minutes. First part is as to Christ's person. The second part we'll look at is as to his work. And then point C, the third part, some ramifications of Christ's death related to the believer's life, which I don't think you have on your notes. See, so you'll have to get that Wednesday night. But anyway. As to his person, several things here. Being in Christ, we share some other things. We've talked about some things that we shared at the very beginning, but here's some other things. As he is perfect righteousness, so do we, as believers, have that righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him, he, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, perfect, without spot or blemish. Who knew no sin. Remember, he had no sin nature. He never committed any sin. To be sin on our behalf. He was judged on the cross in our place. Our sin, our penalty was poured down on him. That we might become what we weren't, the righteousness of God. Where? In him. In him. So we're placed into union with him. And all these things, there's a lot of these things happen at the moment you believe in Christ. A whole plethora of things that God the Holy Spirit does and entering us in union with Christ. And one of the things that happens is this crediting or imputation is the fancy word for it. The crediting to our account of his righteousness. So that the Father can look at us and he doesn't see you as a sinner. He sees his righteousness there. You're a saint now. And positionally, you're in Christ. And see, and that's why when he sees that righteousness, he can say, justified. Justified. See? Second thing. As he has eternal life, so do all believers have eternal life. Great passage we studied here. A couple years ago now. Boy, time flies. 1 John 5, 11 and 12. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is where? In his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And he wrote these things that you might believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. So he has eternal life. He has given us his life. Christ's life. Third thing. His eternal destiny becomes the destiny of all believers. His destiny. Well, Ephesians, a great epistle. His destiny becomes the destiny of all believers. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Just as he chose us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us, or designed a plan. Laid out the parameters. What that word proorizo means, predestined. And that's one of those that the Calvinists, you know, they say that word predestination and they roll their eyes, they go all goofy. And it's amazing. It means to mark out boundaries. God has a plan for you. Each one as it revolves around his Son, Jesus Christ, as a focus here. As to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. 10 and 11, also in the same context. Actually, it's in the same sentence, actually. because this is one that goes from 3 all the way down to 13 with one sentence, maybe. Or is it 14? Anyway, almost covers the whole chapter in one sentence. Couldn't do that in English and make sense out of it, really. Verse 10 says, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, things upon the earth, in Him also. And I just love the way they screwed up breaking the verses here, because the in Him goes with the next phrase, just as it did down in verse 4, but in love. But anyway, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. There's that word again. Predesigned plan. According to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, His desire. Some strong stuff there. An eternal destiny is really what He's talking about. There's an eternal destiny for Christ. You're in Christ. There's an eternal destiny for you also. And the fourth thing, as He is the Father's chosen one, Christ is, so all believers are chosen ones. And we saw that in verse 4, that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, in Him. Now, if you look at Isaiah 42:1, this really brings into focus the chosen aspect. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one. Who's He talking about here? He's talking about Jesus, the Yeshua, the HaMashiach, the Anointed One, the Savior. My chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon Him. He will dwell. He will bring forth justice to the nations. And so on. It's an awesome passage. But anyway, He is the one who was elected from eternity past. Fifth thing. We can get three more here. As He is the Son of God, so all believers become sons and members of God's family by adoption and by regeneration. Now we saw and we read Galatians 3:26, we're all sons by faith in Him. There's a number of other passages, John 1:12-13. Ephesians 1:5, which we just read. In fact, there's several times in that chapter talking about the inheritance that we have. But we might look at, see what 1 John 3:2 says. We haven't been in that context. Just to flesh out these. And that you've got all the verses, so that'd be a good thing for you to do, is to check out all these things. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it is not appeared as yet what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. We're going to see some things in chapter 8 related to the adoption and this kind of thing, and there's some interesting principles there. Sixth thing is, as He is the heir of God, so all believers are heirs of God. And that's, a lot of this stuff comes out of Ephesians, doesn't it? Who is given, verse 14, as a pledge, speaking of the Holy Spirit, of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. You're His possession. Heirs of God. Pledge of our inheritance in Him. And seven, as He is the great high priest, so all believers are priests, believer priests of God. And 1 Peter 2:5. Yep, got to wait for the church to make you a priest. No, you become a priest when you believe in Jesus Christ. Interesting passage here, but verse 4 says, and coming to Him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. Choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifices. Present yourself to Him as instruments of righteousness. Kind of a tie back to our context. Well, and we'll pick up Wednesday night then with point B, the wealth of our position in Christ and focusing on Christ's work. And okay. Father, we're indeed thankful that we have had this time of fellowship in the Word this morning. And just ensuring that we understand more fully what it is to be in Christ. This awesome position that God the Holy Spirit placed us in the moment we believed in Christ. And everything that flows out from that position. From our identification with You and Your Son and His death, burial, and resurrection. Raised to new life in Christ. What an awesome thing. We just pray that we would be focused on Him. And the only way we can do that is through an understanding of Your Word, Your truth. So that we have that understanding, recognizing that Your Word is God-breathed, is profitable, and that faith in that Word comes by hearing that Word, hearing these principles, being taught, understood. And we just pray that we would take these things now, apply them to our own circumstance and our situation in our own life, so that as we orient to the provision of everything that we need for life and godliness, that we apply these things and have impact for Jesus Christ in our own periphery in which You have placed us. And we just give You the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for coming. I don't like speaking to empty words.